Certainly good to see each one present this morning. We're glad you're able to be assembled, that we're able to be together in order to praise God, worship Him, glorify His name. And I trust and pray that as we go through the study this morning, you'll be benefited. You'll be uplifted by the things that we're looking at from God's Word. And certainly it's His teaching instruction that enables us to be strengthened, that gives us the direction and guidance to life, that makes it possible for us to know how to serve the Lord faithfully and make heaven our eternal abode. We're going to be considering this morning the subject matter of Jesus cares. And we've had several hymns that discuss this idea of Jesus caring. Perhaps even putting the question, form of question, does Jesus care? And the affirmation is He cares. And those songs we sing express this idea that Jesus truly, genuinely cares for us. We looked at the scripture reading. And the last part of that scripture reading, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon Him. And that first care, that's defined, go back to the original word, is the idea of worry or anxiety or troubles. Casting all your worries, your anxiety, those things that are bothersome to you upon Him, for He cares for you. And it's that second cares there that we're going to look at more extensively. The idea that He cares for you, talking about God caring for us. When we consider this, difficult times in our lives may make us wonder if this statement is true. Haven't we all gone through some challenges, sadness, heartache, troubles of various varieties, things that this life throws out at us, situations that can arise, circumstances that are hard? And we sat back and began to look at that and began to wonder, does Jesus really care about my plight? What's going on with me, my situation in life? Sometimes we might feel that we've been deserted, that we have no place to turn, no way to then go about and address these issues that are so troubling to us. However, the Scriptures not only reassure us that Jesus does truly care, but also describes the depth and extent of how much He cares for us. And that's really going to be the focus of our study. We're affirming that He cares. We sing hymns that He cares. We read Scriptures that He cares. But we're going to look at it from the perspective, additionally, of delving into it more extensively to see the manner and way in which He cares for us, the extent of that. And to kind of begin to study then, there are several passages specifically reference events describing Jesus' loving care. We're going to look at those incidences and consider it by noting some things. The care defined is used in 1 Peter 5, verse 7b. He cares for us. You know, when we look at this, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So what does that care there refer to? What does that one mean? Well, there's some words, melo, which is the Greek, a primary verb to be of interest to, that is to concern, strong. So He's interested, He's concerned. To kind of develop that a little bit additionally, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says, always implies a degree of concern higher than is felt in mere attention. It's not just an observation. Here's the situation. I'm concerned. It delves into it more extensively. It's not just a passing reference, but there's some substance behind it. There was a politician, I won't mention the name, you may recognize when I make a reference to this politician, and became president of the United States, and he'd have these town halls, and somebody would begin to describe all their issues of life or circumstances, and he says, I feel your pain. That came sort of a catchphrase, that I feel your pain, and then moving on. Well, this is not just that I feel your pain, but I've got some things and remedies for that pain. The Lord expresses some things. He does so in a way that sometimes we missed the point, and that's going to be part of the study. We don't observe the nature and manner if we're not watchful or careful or appreciative of what the Scriptures have to say. The Lord genuinely cares in a way that is substantive, in a manner and way which is really relevant. And sometimes our thought process as it relates to it is superficial. It's sort of in a passing concept. But when we study what the Lord says about the matter, then we really see the nature and way in which He cares. I know we go through troubles in the congregation. There are situations. There are those with infirmities and challenges of health nature. Sometimes there are things associated with matters of pressing circumstances, and sometimes financial situations can seem overbearing. There's times and occasions in which just the mere fact of situations of sorrow and great grief because of the passing of loved ones, which we've all experienced, and some more recently, that these things happen. And therefore, it's helpful and behooves us to think about this and reflect upon the Lord. Let me notice some things. And I said that there were these places. There are three incidences in which this term cares is being observable here. Mark 4:35-41, Jesus calming the sea. And I want to read each one of these, and we'll see that as we go through this study, that idea of care and the way that it's used of Jesus' concern, his being attentive, his awareness is stated in each of these cases. Sometimes, and as we'll see, it's stated in the sense of those questioning it, just like we talked about, sometimes wonder about that. Is it genuine? Is it true? Does he really care? Look what's going on in my life. And where's the Lord in these instances? How can I have confidence that these are things that he's aware of and he has that my interest at heart and he knows what's going on in my life? So beginning there in the fourth chapter of Mark and looking at verse 35, and on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in a boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that they were already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So here's the situation as it unfolds, the circumstances we see there. There's the storm. They're out in the midst of this storm. There's a sense of panic. You know, just kind of thinking about situations in which calamities are befalling and the nature is taking its course, and we're helpless against nature and what's transpiring. And you're on this boat. The boat's so small, it's certainly not going to be able to withstand the storm and those around about, and recognizing the peril that you're in. Would that not be a frightful situation, scenario? So here's Jesus, and what's Jesus doing? He's stern. He's sleeping. And their immediate response is, go get Jesus, wake him up. And they say, "Do you not care that we're perishing?" Yeah. We're in peril. Don't you care about that? Don't you have an interest in that? Aren't you concerned about it? So they put it in the question form to express something. And so then we draw from that, well, did Jesus care about the situation? Well, obviously he did. Well, we begin to say, of course he cared about their well-being. There was no disinterest on his part. Certainly he was present amongst them at that point in time. These events, the storm going on, didn't bother him. He slept soundly at that point until they awakened him, right? But he was his disposition was not one of disinterest. With them, there was really nothing to fear. And that's going to be part of the consequence of the drawing from this, what we learn and what they're taught in this occasion. With him, when we're with him, there's truly, genuinely nothing to fear. Not saying that there aren't troubles or challenges or problems or difficulties. That's not that would be absurd to say, and everybody from a perspective of reality would recognize that's not correct. But the end result is when the Lord's with us, when we're with him, when we're doing things in accord with his will, and he's there for us, there is genuinely nothing to fear. That's a hard lesson. It's hard for us to overcome that thought process, isn't it? But that's one thing that we need to sort of reflect upon and think about more extensively in our lives. We see ongoingly throughout the events of Jesus' life and his interactions with others that he had great compassion. This caring, loving Lord is demonstrated time and again. Sometimes the word care is not explicitly used, but the compassion that's observable there. When it comes to the well-being and the circumstances that we experience in life. And so as we start just kind of doing a brief survey of looking at various passages that note these things, you turn over to the 15th chapter of Matthew. And they're picking up the reading in verse 32. And now Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Now, just stopping there, you'd say, here they come, they're following Jesus. We see that Jesus has already been about doing various miracles, teaching and instruction that's been happening, so that he has a throng of individuals that have been following him. They're desirous of being with him and to be in his presence. But now time has passed, and you've got this large number of people, and they haven't eaten for a period of time. Now, what's going to eventually happen is you start to see this, and the inevitable consequences, you're going to become weaker. You know, you haven't eaten for several days, and what's going to happen here? You know, your body desires some nutrition, and you become a little weaker and everything. Now you have these, and they hadn't eaten for this period of time. It says, he looks out there and recognizing that they hadn't eaten, and so for 3 days. So he had compassion. He was concerned about them. Now the Lord, in this instance, not only has compassion, but he has the ability to resolve the issue, to take care of the problem. So we see in verse 33, then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? And this wilderness is just a space, place. There's not things to be accommodated. You can't go down to the corner there and fast food restaurant or some place to eat. There wasn't sufficient things to take care of it. They're away from anything that food would be available to them. So the fact that Jesus expressed this thing, then their disciples are perplexed. Okay, how are we going to solve this thing? You care, but how's that care going to be demonstrated? Or how are we going to deal with it? In verse 34, Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground and took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave them thanks and broke them, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. So the situation that's described before that, there's this throng of people and the 4,000 men besides the women and children, and you've got 7 loaves and a few fish. Hardly sufficient to take care of that circumstance with all these people there. And yet Jesus blessed the food, had it distributed, and when it was said and done, they took up then these, after the eating of it, and after everybody was filled, 7 large baskets. There was more left over than there was to start with. Of course, then we see the miracle of Jesus. Master does not in any way hinder his ability to do things. He's able to multiply that which by a few to a large amount to take care of it. But as we see this, the miracle is done on the behalf of both to prove who he is, which miracles always had that net effect, but also because he was demonstrating compassion and his great regard for those individuals who were out there and had a need for something, and that was food in this instance. When you go to the 20th chapter of Matthew, and we notice there verses 29 and following. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and followed him. Here's another occasion. Here were those that had a desperate situation, or the circumstances that they were in, when they were two blind men who, knowing that Jesus was coming by, appealed to him. First, the others were telling him, you know, y'all be quiet. But they cried out all the more. Their desire, their desperation in this instance was observable. And Jesus heard them and he had compassion on them and he healed them. You turn over to Luke, the 7th chapter. And there, as Luke records, some events that took place. Verse 12, and when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And the report went out all through Judea and all the surrounding region. So here was a situation. Think about that occasion. Here was the son. She was a widow. She had no means of support. Her son being dead, her husband had already passed. And the weeping and the sad occasion, and Jesus' heart went out to her, and he had compassion on her, and he raised the son from the dead. You go over to John chapter 11, 32 through 44, and what do we have there is the account of Lazarus. And here the raising of one that was dead, being Lazarus, whom Jesus loved. There is stated in this context, and of course you go back, and this is the occasion when Jesus talked about being the resurrection. I am the resurrection. We're talking to Martha. But also here's Mary. This being Jesus there, here the sisters of Lazarus. And it's in this text that the shortest verse in Scripture is to be found. Jesus wept, down in verse 35. He saw the sorrow and agony and even being expressed by, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you'd been here, well, I know you could have taken care of this. Then you go on further down and Jesus had them remove the stone and he cried out and Lazarus came out, having been dead for 4 days. So Jesus, his compassion for those that were deeply grieved is observed. His compassion was for others around about. Their sorrow, their heartache is observable in Jesus. Of course, Jesus responded to these things. Jesus had the ability to address those in these instances and did so because there was this idea that, yes, he cares about us. He cares about our physical well-being. That's certainly noted in regard to these incidences again, situation. What this did was resulted in their faith being strengthened. Talking about those disciples, their faith was strengthened. They understood that Jesus genuinely cared. They were observed in the case of calming the sea, that even the seas and the winds obeyed him. Nature obeyed his voice. It was subject to him. All these areas that are observable here. Yes, Jesus cares. He cares about what's happening to us in this physical life. The next incident I want to talk about is found over Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now, I labeled this Jesus helping Martha. Sometimes you have headings in your Bibles. The heading about the calming the storm is one that's fairly typically found if you have that type of heading over certain parts of the Scriptures. This particular heading wouldn't be what you'd find there, but this is my assessment of it, Jesus helping Martha, because I think that more correctly and accurately depicts what's transpiring here. As we delve into it, we'll see that this is the case. And so we're going to pick up the reading there, and there as we look at the passage, having to do, well, I think I wrote down the wrong verse of Scripture there, 38:42. Okay, down. Oh, yes, here it is, 38. I was looking at the wrong chapter. Verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who had also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, as we look at this passage, there's the reference again about Jesus caring. Do you not care? That word care, again, is the same word of interest. That word that has a genuine concern associated with it. He says, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Then he said, go tell her to help me with this serving. When we look at this, he cared about our spiritual well-being. As we start looking at this, what was his interest? You know, we talked about the physical well-being, but in this case, what was the emphasis? If we stop to think about this for a moment and just sort of look at the setting, and if we're just doing this on our own, initially evaluating it, I think we'd be very sympathetic to Martha. Wouldn't you be? If somebody comes into your house and you're busily doing things, trying to be a good host, hostesses, and you're there, you know, hospitality, and you're checking on them, you're taking care of them, you're doing this, and so there's this other family member, and they're just sitting there doing nothing, seemingly. You go, why am I doing all the work, and this other person's doing nothing but just hanging around there, you know, socializing, and as one might observe it. In some instances, that may be a correct depiction, but that's not the case in this instance, is it? This was not just a social visit. This had nothing. This was not just a matter that could be set aside as being something that, well, they talk about all kinds of different things and about the weather and what's going on out here as far as some activities. If you have some interest in some going out and doing some outdoor activities, or you go shopping, and so you're sharing your shopping experiences or things of this nature. That's not what's occurring, is it? Martha's busy going about fretting, worrying, is everybody taken care of? Is everybody being seen to? So he goes up and he wants Jesus to rebuke Mary, her sister, because she's not helping. And what does Jesus reply? Jesus' reply is to Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. You know, all these things that are happening, you're just worried about all this stuff and you've kind of lost perspective here. Instead of Mary being rebuked, Jesus gives a mild rebuke to her. Because, see, here's Jesus, and what is he doing? He's teaching. He's not talking about the weather. He's not about the task of discussing some kind of activities of the everyday physical life. He is teaching, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. What should Martha have been doing? Sitting at Jesus' feet. Earthly duties can't be allowed to interfere with spiritual. There are any number of verses of Scripture that we could point to and kind of highlight this. But as we start prioritizing and reflecting upon things, what is it that we need to be concentrating upon? It doesn't negate that we have physical duties. It doesn't minimize that there are things in life that we need to take care of. That's not the point. It's not saying that it's wrong for it to go out and earn a living, because we have to do that because we have obligations, as the Lord set it forth for us, to take care of our families, ourselves and our families. We have other activities of life that need to be addressed. We've got to go about that. And there's not anything wrong with even having activities that involve pleasure, life, and socializing. That's not what's being then described here. What it does do is it sets forth the proper priorities of life. What is it that we truly, genuinely need to have our focus upon? If we're so tied up with all the cares of this world, what happens inevitably is we set aside the spiritual duties and obligations. We neglect to do the things that are of the greater value because they have to do with eternal life in that heavenly home. They have to do with serving the Lord faithfully. And Martha was all carried away with these things and failed to appreciate that. And Jesus was teaching her. And so Jesus is helping Martha. It's interesting, sometimes we think that the care the Lord is supposed to show to us, we've already defined what that's supposed to be. We've already considered the ultimate outcome. And that's why sometimes things aren't what we think they ought to be, and so, well, does Jesus care? Well, yes, he cares. It's just that we may not have our priorities right, we may not have things correct in our own understanding, and therefore we don't recognize that the care that Jesus is providing is of greater. that provides that which is more significantly important in life. So Jesus is setting that forth in Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes, read through this particular book that the wise preacher had set forth, and he examined his life. He looked at it as from the standpoint of being older at this point in time. He had the ability to enjoy all kinds of things associated with life because of his wealth, his riches, his position. Nothing was denied him. But yes, as he reviewed his life or circumstances and everything that he did, no matter how great and grand it seemed to be, it was always lacking. There was something that was falling short. It never fully satisfied. Have you ever been like that? I think if we sit back and we go through life, we do these things, stuff, and there's still something missing. There's still something that's not quite there. You think about all these people that have gained great success, notoriety, that have achieved things in their particular areas, individuals well known. And then you find out, well, they're miserable. They're unhappy. They've got all this money. They've got all this notoriety. They've achieved things. People know who they are. They have all various aspects attached to that. And yet they're not satisfied. There's a longing that is missing. Well, that longing that we foresee is because even as one gets older, thinks, what have I really done? What have I really achieved? What's really important? Because there's an end result here of my life. And I look back and maybe some satisfaction to some extent, but is that all? Is that all there is? So the Ecclesiastes writer concludes with verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work in judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. There then is all the other things that were done are fine, but when it neglects God, putting Him first and doing His will, then it's worthless, it's meaningless, it's empty. It's not going to sustain us. Martha, you need to be listening to this word. It's the word of life. What I'm teaching, what I'm instructing, that's what's really relevant. In Matthew chapter 6, it goes through there in Jesus describing how God is taking care of all of nature. There's nothing lacking there. God sees to it and He cares about us. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's not that there's a lack of care about our physical well-being, but we realize in life that there's going to be hardships, there's going to be difficulties. Jesus did not come and take away all the pain and suffering that this life has to offer. It didn't happen that way. It's not happening that way. It was not what His purpose was. He has compassion. One of the things that events of life that are hard help us to appreciate the future. Not future in this life, but the life hereafter. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These things. What things we have. What was He teaching Martha? Martha, these physical things are temporary. What I'm teaching you is eternal. I had a story one time told to me. A preacher was describing how he had gone. This goes way back. I was a pretty young person at the time, so you know how far it goes back. But he's talking about how he went to a gospel meeting, and he's up there Sunday morning. Things are starting, going along, and so he's preaching afterwards, standing back there. And so one of the members, a man, comes up and says to him, yeah, you're supposed to come over to my house for lunch, for dinner. So okay, that's great. That's wonderful and everything. He says, they were introduced and things. He says, your wife, she's not here though, is she? He says, oh, no. Well, he says, now, if she's not feeling, don't worry about it. I mean, if she's not, oh, no, she stayed home to fix dinner for you. For afterwards. And you know what his reply was? I'd just soon eat a bologna sandwich and have her here. Is that not where's the priorities? The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and supporting and upholding that. Being built up spiritually as opposed to this, well, I've got to take care of this preacher. There are other ways. There's food, whatever. This prioritizing is what needs to be appreciated and what Jesus was teaching Martha. Where are our priorities? What do we consider important? Where are we going to be? The Super Bowl is coming up in a couple of weeks. I don't know if Kansas City is going to be in it yet or not. Of course, tonight, Kansas City is going to be playing football. For those of you who know me pretty well, you know that I'm a sports fan, particularly a football fan. You know, they're going to be playing this afternoon at a time when I'm going to be here preaching and be a part of the congregation together so we can be built up. And I know I could set, if I had the technology and stuff, I could delay it and see it. But that doesn't matter. If the Super Bowl came, when I was in Houston, the place I first started preaching, the Houston Oilers existed at that point in time. Big thing. One of the members was a huge football fan as well. The Houston Oilers had a really good team during that time. And so he told me if the Houston Oilers are in the Super Bowl, he'll be staying at home to watch the Super Bowl. Of course, then I don't even know that we had the technology to delay it at that point. I thought he was joking until I got to know him better. And he wasn't joking. Isn't that a sad commentary? To think that something like that, I mean, no matter what you enjoy, that would take precedent over our serving and being faithful to the Lord? What does that say about our disposition of heart? Martha, Martha, you're worried about all these things and troubled by these things. What do we allow to stand in our way to follow and do the Lord's bidding and His will in our lives? Result in learning what is truly valuable. There's one other one here. Turn with me to John chapter 10. And again, this word care is that same one we defined at the outset. There's other Greek words talk about care and have reference to it, can give us shades of the understanding, appreciation. But this is that care of genuine concern, attention, regard that's observable here. So in John chapter 10, and we'll begin the reading here in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he is not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So you look at these verses continuing on as the Father, verse 16, another sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring that they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So here that idea of caring is observed. A hireling does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The contrast is this. The hireling, he just pays something, and when trouble arises, he's not to be found. He's not going to risk his life for a sheep that he doesn't own. He just gets what he needs out of the process, and if it becomes too much of a danger, he's going to say, look out for number one, himself. But Jesus is a good shepherd. What does that say? He cares. The nature and the extent of that care is what's observable here. He demonstrated his care by what he did. What did he do? He came to this world to give his life that we might live. How much does he care? We say he cares. How much does he care? The extent of that care. When we get caught up in things of this life, and I'm not saying that there are not things we deal with in situations and it's part of life and we have to wrestle with that, those things that can be burdensome to us. We think about the Lord and avenue that we have to Him and what He's done for us and what He means to us. And as we look at this and we look at keeping our priorities right, we think about Jesus, and if we doubt He cares, all we have to do is stop to consider what He's done for us. He left heaven, that glorious place where there is no pain or suffering or sorrow or heartache or all the things that this life has. He came to this earth, His Spirit was robed in the flesh, and he experienced everything that we have to deal with in life. He was not exempted from the flesh. All of those things that we experienced, he experienced. And we think about the sacrifice. Let me submit to you that the sacrifice began when he left heaven. You know, when you think about that, going down from some place to something that is so difficult situation, that's so reprehensible in the regard to the circumstances that are unfolding, and then of course all that he experienced by Satan's efforts to try to thwart his mission and purpose of saving us from our sins, and then using the instruments that he had at his disposal, and so that he's ridiculed and belittled and challenged and treated awfully and reprehensibly and beaten. And through that process, ultimately being carried to the cross. And he says he did it willingly. He lays down his life. Nobody could take it from him. One of the interesting things, you read John's account of the events as they came into the garden to apprehend Jesus to take him. Jesus went with them willingly. He knew they were coming. And when they said something about, John's account gives us this description, when they came and asked about it, and he said that he was the one, they fell down to the ground. The very power of the event, the circumstance, they fell to the ground when he acknowledged this. But he didn't flee. He didn't run from them. He could have called them 10,000 angels. He didn't have to submit to it. There's no power on the face of this earth that could have taken him to the cross except his willingness to go to that cross. And why did he do it? Because of our sins. Because he cares. He genuinely cares. More than anybody can fathom or fully appreciate. We can only begin to touch the hem of the garment to understand how much he cared. And how much he does care. What did he do to demonstrate his care? He died for us. Matthew chapter 9. Just a couple of passages that we have to underscore his caring, what was done for us, things observable, and then kind of viewing it from this perspective additionally. Look there at these verses at the end of Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." He was already doing things from their physical well-being. But where was his compassion then that's described in this context? He looks out and he sees that those and their need. And what is their need? Their situation. They're scattered like sheep without a shepherd. He's the great shepherd. We read about that over in our reading in 1 Peter chapter 5 and some of the ways in which we see Jesus showing and demonstrating his care about things he set up, the arrangements he's made. But then he's the chief shepherd. He cares. Just like we read about the account that he's the good shepherd. He cares for the sheep, protects, provides for us. He looks out, and it's the harvest, the ripe harvest. Send forth laborers. That it's ripe. What? The spiritual things. There's a spiritual situation. And so he had compassion, and that compassion is what moved him to die upon that cross. So you turn over to 1 Peter. There, the second chapter. Beginning in our reading of verse 21, For to this you were called, because Jesus Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. By his stripes we're healed. He died so we could live. Not physically, but spiritually. And that's why when this life is all said and done, we've lived in such a way to hear, well done, that good and faithful servant. The only reason we can do that is because He died on the cross, shedding His blood, so that we could have a hope of eternal life, a confident expectation based upon His activities in life. He did what we cannot do for ourselves, but then He's given us the avenue for being able to reap that benefit that He provided for us, that heavenly home, eternal life, through our faithful compliance with His will. I'm about to sing a song of encouragement. Jesus cares. It's His invitation. He cares about us. He cares about our spiritual. He cares about our physical. But the physical pales in comparison to our spiritual, because the physical is only for a temporary period of time upon this earth. The spiritual is eternal. If you're subject to His call, we encourage you, we invite you, we implore you to take advantage of this opportunity. If you, recognizing that Jesus being the Son of God, if you've yet to be baptized for the remission of your sins, we stand ready to assist you. Immerse you in water so you can be raised to walk in the newness of life and have a right relationship with the Heavenly Father through the Lord. If you've done that and you have need for the prayers of the congregation, there's something amiss in your life and you need to acknowledge that for us to assist you in getting your life right, we stand ready to do that as well as we follow the Scriptures and His teaching, because our desire is to go to heaven and we want to help others make that journey as well. If you stand in need in any way, won't you please come forward as together we stand to sing.